Turn back to John chapter 6, if you'd like to have that open in front of you. I've given it the title in our series through John's Gospel, Responding to the Bread of Life. We've been looking at this. It's quite a long chapter, isn't it? Chapter 6, of what happens here in John's Gospel. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000, and that sort of underpins a lot of the language that comes later on. So Jesus fed these 5,000 men, and then more women and children on top of that. This huge crowd of people. Then he crosses the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and so they end up in Capernaum. And then the conversation carries on there. The crowd follows him. Jesus says they're just after more free food. But instead he wants to talk to them, and uses this picture of the bread of life. And we've been thinking about that the last couple of weeks. And here is where Jesus' conversation with them comes to a conclusion and draws to an end. We read that the beginning, and this is happening, it seems, on the beach, as Jesus and his disciples have crossed over and they meet the crowd. But at the end of the chapter, we're told that this finishes off in the synagogue. So there must have been a change at some point. Can't really exactly break down where that happened. But the conversation seems to carry on there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And it comes to an end. And we're kind of thinking this morning about what's our response to that. This very famous passage, I'm sure we've all heard it before. And perhaps one of those things we remember even from being children in Sunday school perhaps and things. How are we meant to respond to this as Jesus talks of being the bread of life? He says it in verse 35 and then repeated it as we read it in verse 48. I am the bread of life. And that's what Jesus declares himself to be. It's the first of the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus that are recorded in John's Gospel. And yet we're told in verse 52 that the Jews were confused and they quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does it all mean? As Jesus talks about being the bread of life. In verse 51, he said, I'm the living bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. It's graphic language, isn't it? He doesn't just talk about being the bread of life, but now he starts talking about his flesh. And understandably, perhaps there are those who are a bit confused, perhaps, by Jesus' metaphor. It seems to sort of verge on sort of cannibalistic, doesn't it? That Jesus is saying, you need to eat my flesh. And perhaps some of them were sort of think, what's going on here? And were horrified by that kind of language. But there's something more to it than that. They're not just a bit confused and think Jesus is going a little bit over the top here in his graphic language. But we're told that they quarrelled about it, verse 52. And they've already done something very similar in verse 41. They complained about him, and there's more of it to come. They're not just confused a bit. They're quite aggressive about it. It's not a humble, look, Jesus, we don't really get this. Can you explain this a bit easier for us? They don't respond in that kind of humble way. They're quite aggressive about it. They're quarrelling with Jesus. They're quite angry with what he's saying. And they seem to be going on the offensive, really. And it's probably quite a sort of an accusatory sort of tone of voice. Oh, Jesus, you're talking rubbish here. What on earth is this? And they're sort of coming to him in that kind of way. Strangely, Jesus responds by almost just making it a little more graphic then in verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Before that, he hasn't talked about blood before this, but now he seems to put it in and make it even more graphic sounding and possibly quite horrifying. The Jews, of course, had nothing to do with any sort of blood. In any sort of food that they might have. And here to talk about human blood was something that probably did make them feel a little bit sort of queasy in the stomach, as it were. But what's Jesus talking about here? And even in this very strong way, well, obviously he's not talking about cannibalism. He's also not directly talking about the Lord's Supper. And that's something we need to sort of just think a little bit about. Of course, the Roman Catholics would say that in the Lord's Supper, the bread literally does become his flesh, the wine literally does become his blood, and we must have that, the Roman Catholic would tell us, for to be saved. But here it's clear in this chapter, it's a metaphor. The whole way through it, this language of eating is a metaphor for believing. And he said it three times already in the context of the chapter, verse 35. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. What do we have to do? We need to believe in the Lord Jesus. Again in verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. Again, verse 47, he says to them, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What's important here is not eating, but eating is a metaphor for believing. And he said it three times in that. In the end of the chapter, it's going to be the same. Verse 64, he talks about those who do not believe. And again in verse 68 and 69, he says it again, where Peter says, we've come to believe. That's what this chapter's all about. It's not about something we have to eat. It isn't that we have to have mass or something like that to be saved. And sometimes you'll find that happening. That's what the last rites is all about. And somebody thinks they're about to die, and so quickly a priest will come and give them a little bit of bread and say, well, that's fine. But it's not. It's nothing to do with what we're eating. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's told us several times in that chapter. In some ways, it's very straightforward what's going on in this chapter. Eating is just a metaphor for believing. And yet, it's a good word to use, isn't it? It's by using this metaphor, it helps us think about it. And it's something pretty serious, isn't it? Here in these verses. Verse 53, whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, if you don't do it, you have no life. We're saying that's about believing. And so this is serious stuff, isn't it? If we're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no life. So it matters, doesn't it? It's important to get to the bottom of what he means here, so that we might think for ourselves, am I really believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Otherwise, I have no life at all. We thought a little bit last time about bread. Jesus uses his language of being the bread of life. Why bread? Why did he use that phrase? And the first thing I think perhaps is it's available. Bread was a basic staple food. Nowadays we have such variety, there's hundreds of things for sale in the supermarkets, and you might go for days without eating bread. That's because you had bagels, croissants and crumpets and all the rest instead. But in those days, bread was a staple thing that everyone ate every day. A large part of the world. It might be quite similar to how people in Asia, their staple food perhaps is rice. They eat that every day. Some parts of Africa, it's maize. In different places of the world, they have a staple food that going back hundreds, thousands of years, people ate that all day, every day. One thing that was very easy to grow, easy to store, fairly cheap to distribute and so on, pretty nutritious and the like. This was their essential food that was available to everyone. And even today it is. Bread is something that's easily available. It's available in all the supermarkets. One of the cheapest things you can buy there, isn't it? And that is what Jesus uses that of himself. We said last time, you know, Jesus doesn't pitch it at a higher level, saying, I'm the champagne and caviar of life. Saying that this is only for the elite. This is only for the rich people. No, no. I'm the bread of life. This is for everyone. And that's what comes across, doesn't it, in these verses. The number of times Jesus makes the point that this is for everyone. It's there in verse 51. I'm the living bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. Anyone it's for. Or everyone, he puts it in verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes. Or verse 54, where he says, Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's available. He's the bread of life. He offers himself to everyone. That's what comes across, isn't it, here in these verses. It's a promise to everyone. Like the bread that fed the 5,000 the day before this. It was offered there to this huge crowd. And everyone had more than enough. So Jesus is offered to thousands. He's offered to everyone. Another thing about why he might have used this metaphor of bread is because it's essential. It's an essential food group. I say if people in these countries going back a couple of thousand years, whatever, I say it being their staple crop, this was essential. And so to talk about this, the necessary nature of bread, that he was the bread of life, Because people did pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." If you didn't have your daily bread, you'd be pretty sick by the end of the day. You'd be feeling pretty weak. If you didn't have bread the following day, if you didn't have bread for a couple of days, you'd be on death's door. You'd be fading away. Bread was essential to keep you physically alive. And so it is here. Jesus uses that kind of illustration to talk about himself, that he's the vital one. He's the necessary one, the essential one. And there's so much about it, isn't there, here in this chapter, verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. It's the bread of life. Jesus is the one. Without him, we'll die. But with him, we won't die. Verse 51, we'll live forever, he says. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He's the bread of life. It's essential. He talks several times in these verses about everlasting life. Verse 40, he who believes in him may have everlasting life and will be raised up on the last day. And four times in this chapter, he talks about that, being raised up. Talking about this life after death, of being raised again by the one who can give life, the bread of life. And that's what Jesus offers. He offers life. Because without me, you don't have life. If you have me, you won't die. You'll live forever. You'll be raised up on the last day. He's the bread of life. Just as people attach such significance, and we still do, to our food as being so essential, the same thing is there for little Jesus. He's the essential one, the only one who can give life. So that's why bread, perhaps. And why eat? He uses his word, eat. Eat of the bread of life. Why does he use that word? As we said already, it's to do with belief. But perhaps Jesus uses this picture language because belief can be so vague, can't it? The word believe, and people use it in such a weak, wishy-washy way, don't they? It can be so iffy, can't it? To believe in Jesus, what exactly does that mean? So here Jesus uses this very dramatic phrase, something very definite, isn't it? I'm going to ask you, have you eaten breakfast this morning? Well, not really sure. Either you have or you haven't. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Did you eat breakfast or not? It's something definite. And so Jesus wants to use these quite definite words about belief in him. And so in this chapter, he's talked about, you've got to come to me. You've got to look to me. You've got to take hold of me. You've got to eat me. That's the kind of language he uses for something quite dramatic, something quite definite. Just as we wouldn't be iffy about whether we've eaten breakfast this morning, we shouldn't be iffy about whether we're believing in Jesus or not. We should be sure. It should be something definite in our minds. Another reason, perhaps, for using this little verb, this little phrase, is because it's something very personal, isn't it? You can't eat breakfast for somebody else. I mean, you sometimes might say you've eaten breakfast for two, but that means something completely different, doesn't it? But it's something personal. It's your food and you eat it. And you can't really benefit anyone else through it. And so it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something personal. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet sometimes people have that kind of hang up, don't they, with the Christian faith. And they might say, oh, yeah, of course. Of course, yeah, sure, I'm a believer. Well, my wife is, or my dad was, or something like that. But that doesn't work for breakfast. You can't say, did you have breakfast this morning? Oh, it's okay, my wife did. That doesn't make any difference to you. And so it is in the Christian faith. It doesn't matter if your dad or whoever it was a Christian. Are you? Are you taking hold of the bread of life? Is it something personal? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? It's something deep. When you eat something, it goes deep inside you, doesn't it? Right in the very middle of your stomach's there, right in the centre of you, isn't it? You eat something and it goes deep inside you. You can't keep your food at arm's length and say, well, it's great. Here's my lunch. It's here, over here on a plate, or in my lunchbox. It only does any good if it comes inside you. It comes deep inside. And so it is. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has to be brought deep inside. It can't be kept at arm's length. The food in the cupboard at home may come in handy one day, but it's not actually doing you any good, your body right now, is it? And yet sometimes people are content to put Jesus in the cupboard. And so it's always okay. I know the stuff about Jesus, and he's there at arm's length, and one day I'll turn to him. When I need him, I'll turn to him. But the Lord Jesus, the faith we need in him needs to be brought in, brought right into the very centre of our person, doesn't it, our being. Food changes you. Before you were hungry, and then you eat, and then you're not. It's changed. It's changed you. You were feeling empty before and cranky and so on with other people, and then afterwards you've eaten a good meal and you feel nourished. You feel satisfied. You're changed because of it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we know the bread of life, we are empty. We're starving. We're famished. We're dying. We don't have the Lord Jesus. And then we take hold of him by faith, and we're changed. We're nourished. We're invigorated. We're given that life that he promises. It's a continual thing. We have to eat every day. Can't just say, oh, well, have you had some food to eat today? No, it's okay. I ate last week. Won't do you any good, will it? Yeah, sometimes people do the same with faith, don't they? Say, are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, oh, I did that once. I did that once when I was 7. Years ago. Yeah, I put my hand up in a meeting. I did that once. Once upon a time. That's no good. It's no good just to eat breakfast once and then not do it for ages. You have to keep eating. And so we have to keep coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just say, once upon a time I believed in him long ago. But I'm doing it now. I'm believing in him. I'm taking hold of him, the bread of life, today. Have you come to him today? Not to some dim memory of doing it once before, but that faith you have in him now. And food becomes you, doesn't it? You are what you eat, people say. The food you eat, what happens to it? What happens to the food you ate a couple of days ago? It's now part of you. Yes, you can digest all of it. We'll go into that. But some of it was digested. It went into you and it became you. It's now gone round to every cell of your body. It's you. The food has become incorporated and now can't really be divided from you anymore. And so it is with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, doesn't he? The life I live by faith in the Son of God. My life and Christ are incorporated together. I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's there in every cell of my body. Every part of me is linked to him. There's that living link, isn't there? With us and our food, there's that living link with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 56, where it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. There's that abiding nature to it. That living blood, that living food that has come from him. And the same way that the Father and Son are linked together in life, so that link is then to us. We're incorporated into it. And so Jesus wants to use this dramatic language to make us think definitely about it, like we'd think about our food. To ask ourselves, have we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it definite? Is it personal? Is it deep, not superficial? Is it something that we keep coming back to? Is it something that changes us? Is it something that's there right at the very core of our body? Have we responded by faith to the bread of life? The other thing, of course, in it as well, why does he talk about flesh and blood? Well, it's the language of sacrifice. You can't get away from the thing in this chapter, of course. We were told right at the beginning in chapter 6, verse 4, that it's Passover time. And so that kind of sort of rumbles on in the background of everything that's happening. The people keep mentioning manna and Moses and things like that. That's on people's minds. They're celebrating the Passover. They're remembering Egypt and Moses and crossing the Red Sea and all those things, the night of the first Passover. And Jesus here is talking about flesh and blood is the language of sacrifice. And the Passover is about to happen. All these Jews are probably en route to Jerusalem. And then what are they going to do? They're going to reenact the things that happened back in Egypt, where people painted blood on the doorposts and roasted the lamb and ate that lamb and unleavened bread. That night, the angel of the Lord passed over. And Jesus talks about his flesh and blood because it's the language of sacrifice. Just as in the Passover, a lamb had to die. Here, Jesus is talking about my life that I give for the world. In verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And in verse 51, I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread I give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. It's the language of the Passover. It's the language of sacrifice. And the life we receive from the bread of life, the life we receive from Jesus, can only happen because he dies. Jesus, the living one, the bread of life, gives himself. He dies to give us life. And so the talk of flesh and blood is talking about his death. And so there is a link to the Lord's Supper. It's not a direct one, perhaps as we might, as the Roman Catholics would sort of pull out from here. But there is a link in that. This happens roughly a year later. This is the Passover when they feed the 5,000. The next Passover, in 1 year's time, Jesus will be meeting with his disciples, sharing this meal with them. And the same kind of illustrations are coming out in that. Say in that time, a little bit later. We benefit from the Lord Jesus by his death that he gives for us. And so how do we respond then to the bread of life? And here we reach the end of Jesus' words, and we hear about how people respond to it. And there really is this fork in the road. All these people who've been following Jesus, thousands have been fed by him the day before, and now they're listening to him talk and the like. And how do they respond? Well, in verse 60, we're told many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Maybe they meant it was complicated and they couldn't quite get their heads around it. But as we said before, it wasn't exactly a humble, "Jesus, we don't really understand this. Can you explain this a bit more?" But it comes across quite angry in the ways they've commented already through Jesus' words to them. Come across that they're quite sort of confrontational in this. And the way Jesus responds, there, verse 60, they say, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" It wasn't just that it was too hard to understand, more it was too hard to accept. He says, "Does this offend you? Is what I've said too offensive? Is it too humbling?" That's kind of their obstacle that they had to his words. He talks to them in verse 62, "What if you saw the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" That's kind of what they'd mentioned before in verse 41, where Jesus said, "I'm the bread which has come down from heaven." And they respond, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? And his father and mother we know. How can he say these things?" They didn't believe those things. But him coming down from heaven, that he was going to give his life for them, they complain about this. They didn't believe. Maybe it was too hard to accept, too humbling, that Jesus is the Son of God. Not sure I can accept that, they conclude. That's too humbling. The only way to be saved is through Jesus to come and die for me? That's too hard. Too hard to accept. The only option I've got is to believe in him or I have no life? That's pretty humbling. Not sure I'm ready for that. That I've got no chance and no hope and no goodness and I'm deserving of death and hell? That's too hard. Too hard to accept. That seems to be the way they respond to the Lord Jesus. They don't believe, he says in verse 64, and they don't follow anymore. Their journey with Jesus comes to an end. And Jesus, the bread of life, offers himself to them, says, if anyone comes. But they don't. They go. That's how it ends here, isn't it, in this chapter. Jesus offers for people to come and eat of the bread of life, but they don't. They go away. Strange, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? The day before, there were these thousands of people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he fed them all. And we're told in John, they wanted to make him king. They were going to force him to be king, John says. They were happy for Jesus to be a miracle man, happy for him to be a teacher, happy for him to be a role model, happy for him to be a political king and a figurehead. But they weren't happy for him to be the bread of life. When Jesus talked about the fact that they needed to come to him to have life, they weren't happy with that. And they went away. They went away empty. They went away hungry. They went away starving, dying, because they wouldn't turn to the bread of life. What a tragic end to the chapter, isn't it? To read after this, after all the excitement of feeding the 5,000, walking across water, loads of them turn away. What about you this morning? Have you come to the bread of life? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it too much, too hard, too humbling? Are you going to turn away empty, like these people did? Or are you going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus, this fork in the road that's presented with all the people who are following him, says the same to his disciples. Are you going to go too? Verse 47. Are you going to leave? Just like the others? And Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter responds with these words of testimony. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's been listening, hasn't he? Jesus has said several times in that chapter, this is the bread of life that gives everlasting life. Peter's been listening. He responds, we get that much. He didn't get it all. But he did get that you have the words of life. You're the one, the only one who can give us life. He speaks for the others. We've come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's going to speak for the others too, but Jesus knew their hearts. Just like he knew those who were just walking away right now. Jesus knew that there was still Judas there in the group too, and he didn't believe. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Peter even thinks he knows what the other 11 disciples are thinking. But none of us know what's going on in people's hearts, do we? But Jesus does. Jesus knew who believed. He knew what was going on in people's hearts. Those big crowd who went away, even Judas who was staying there in the group. Jesus knew what was going on in his heart. There was no fooling him. But Jesus prompts Simon, prompts the other disciples. Are you going to give up too? Are you going to turn back now? But Peter responds, we believe. Well, at least it was an I believe. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was lots Peter didn't understand. Did Peter really understand that Jesus was going to give his life? No, he's pretty confused on that in a year's time, isn't he? And when it comes around. But Peter did understand some things, at least. And that comes across in his question, doesn't it? Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? There was lots Peter didn't get at this point in time, but he knew one thing for sure, that there was no other option. Where else would we go? You are the one and only. You are the bread of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no other option. No other place to have life. No other saviour. No other Son of God. No one else compares to you. Nothing else compares to this. And so Peter, in his muddly infant faith, at least knows that, doesn't he? Knows that Jesus is the one option he has, and turns to him. And so for us, have we responded to the bread of life? Have we responded? At the end of this conversation Jesus has, there's this fork in the road. And what is it going to be for us? Are we going to turn to the bread of life this morning? Are we turning away from him? Are we coming to him repeatedly, as we've been thinking already? Is it something personal and deep for us? Or is it something we're just wandering away from? And yet the encouragement in it, Jesus already said further back in this chapter of the Father who's at work in all of these things, verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. Do you think Jesus was disappointed? Would you have been disappointed? To have these thousands of people following Jesus one day, and then the next day it seems he's practically down to 12. Would you have been disappointed to see that? We can be disappointed, can't we? An outreach at church and things like that, when it seems, I have a little bit of interest and it evaporates, and so few people are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in times of where it is pretty slow progress sometimes, isn't it? But here's this encouragement, and Jesus knew it. He says it again there in verse 65. Therefore I said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. He reminds himself of those same things. Those things were in his Father's hands. The Father is drawing people to Jesus. We see it here in Peter. And the other disciples as well, the other 10 of them at least. The Father's drawing people to Jesus, to the living bread. And they come. And Jesus' words, as he says, verse 63, are spirit and life. These words that Jesus spoke, used by the Father, used by the Holy Spirit, awaken that living faith in Peter, some of the other disciples too. The Father's at work. And who knows what would happen to those others? They turn away for now. But there were thousands more who became believers on the day of Pentecost, weren't they? Were there some of the same people here? Who knows? But the Father's at work, drawing people to himself. And as we've thought before in the past couple of weeks, he doesn't fail. All that the Father's given me will come to me. No one will be lost. And what an encouragement that should be for us in our Christian lives, with our Boys Brigade camp coming up and with all sorts of different outreaches and things like that. Encourage us to go out and talk to people about the life that's found in the Lord Jesus. Because the Father's at work and he won't fail. And whether there are those who turn, as it were, at the fork of the road and come to living faith in him, and others who turn away, we can be disappointed, but we know the Father is drawing people to Jesus. And the words of the gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, are words of spirit and life. Let's not forget that. Let's come and sing together our last hymn as we come to the Lord Jesus in faith, to the one who is the bread of life. It's number 487, if you want to follow it in a hymn book, number 487, up here on the screen as well. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's stand and sing together.